love in how you live. So thus far in our Advent journey, we have focused on Mary, but we are going to shift and change our focus somewhat this morning from Mary now to Joseph. There was this young boy who desperately, you could hear the excitement amongst the children this morning when I asked them what was coming this week. They had no problem naming or saying that Christmas was on its way. And there was this little young boy who was contemplating Christmas, and he purposed that he would like to have a bicycle for Christmas, so he asked his parents for the bike. And his parents wanted to teach him the importance of prayer, and so they suggested that the young boy should write a letter to Jesus and that he should pray for one. Now, not pleased with the response of his parents, he immediately threw a temper tantrum, and his parents sent him to his room. Off you go. Well, once he was in his room, he decided to take his parents' advice and write Jesus a letter. "Dear Jesus," he wrote, "I've been a good boy this year, and I would love to have a brand new bicycle. Can you see if I can have a brand new bicycle, please? Your friend, Johnny." Now, Johnny knew that Jesus really knew what kind of boy he had been that year, so he ripped up the letter and he decided to give it yet another try. "Dear Jesus, I've been an okay boy this year, and I want a new bicycle. Yours truly, Johnny." Well, Johnny knew that this wasn't being completely honest either, so he tore that letter up and he tried again. "Dear Jesus," he wrote, "I've thought about being a good boy this year. Can I have a bicycle, Johnny?" Then Johnny looked deep down in his heart, which, by the way, is what his parents wanted him to do all along. He knew that he had been a bad boy, and he hoped that he would receive something simply because Jesus loved him. He then crumpled up the letter, threw it in the trash can, and went downstairs where his mother had a nativity set on the fireplace mantle. He then took the statue of Mary and wrapped it in a blanket and hid it under his bed. Then he wrote this letter: "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, you better get me that bicycle." God bless Mary. Well, what this little boy didn't consider is that Mary, after all, she had Gabriel on her side as her guardian angel. And last week when Gabriel appeared, Mary rejoiced as she praised God for not forgetting her, the nation of Israel, nor us. This week, as I said, I want us to spend some time with Joseph as we pause now to reflect upon God's love. Now, I know at this time of the year, all of our hearts are longing for how love can be warm and simple and sparkly and feel good and bright. And yet this morning, I have to share with you, based upon the text, that love can oftentimes be complicated. Let me give you a for instance. An 8-year-old boy describes his father's celebration of Christmas in the following way. "Dad just finished putting up the Christmas lights. Dad likes to put up the Christmas lights. He puts them up all over the house. He puts them all over the yard too. He puts them in the trees. He puts them in the bushes. He says that we have more Christmas lights than anyone else in town. Dad likes to show everyone the lights. He shows them a lot. As soon as he gets home from work, he turns them on. He watches all night long as people drive by. He goes out and he talks to the people and he shows them how he did it. And he tells them how much money he spent on the lights. I guess it's a pretty important job showing people all these lights. Dad even had to miss the Christmas program at church last year that I was in just so that he could show the people the lights. I wish that someone could help Dad with the lights. It's really a hard job. When he works on them, he yells and he gets mad a lot. He is too busy with the lights to do much with me and Mom. Mom says he loves us a lot, but I think he might love his lights more. I don't think I'm going to have Christmas lights when I grow up. I think they're pretty. I just don't think that I will. I think that I'd rather do other things. Like I said, sometimes love can be complicated. One of these complications can also be found in today's text that speaks of the relationship between Joseph and Mary. To understand this text and what they went through, particularly Joseph, I want you to suspend this morning your understanding of what it means to be engaged to be married. For the crisis in Joseph's engagement to Mary is precisely what we have here within the text today. Now, in our culture, here's how love and marriage usually work. It generally tends to fit this pattern. Two people meet, they date. If the dating goes well, they fall in love, and when they are serious about one another, the question is popped. And in traditional engagements, the young man usually approaches the young lady's father to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. Perhaps some of you have been there and done that. Now, there are variations to these steps, but this is the usual traditional understanding that is ensconced in our minds and played out every day. In other words, the larger extended family does not usually get involved until the engagement is announced, give or take. So I want you to set aside all of that for the time being, and I want you to consider a different model for how people get hitched. I want you to embrace a culture that is much more, far more traditional than ours, and has a very defined set of expectations when two people are married. And this culture would be the ancient Jewish culture of Joseph and Mary. Now, first of all, there's a high probability that the engagement of Joseph and Mary was arranged. It is also likely that they didn't know each other all that well. They didn't meet at school because in first century Israel, girls didn't go to school. They weren't educated. There were no dates at the Regal movie theaters to catch the latest blockbuster release, even if it is banned. There were no cuddles on the couch or walks in the park where Joseph and Mary could have held hands together. That kind of relationship in first century Israel between men and women just did not exist. In fact, there was a distinct separation between the sexes, and it would have been strictly forbidden for Joseph and Mary to have been alone with one another. In all likelihood, the families of Joseph and Mary knew each other and considered that, Joseph would be a pretty good match for Mary, and she would be a pretty good match for him. Now, Joseph's father will have selected Mary to be a suitable wife for his son. So dads, if you have a son, it would have been your job to pick a wife for him. Yeah, can you believe that?
Although the bride and the bride's father would have to agree. So Joseph's father picked Mary, and she and her father agreed to the match, but not without first haggling over what's called the bride price. The next step would have been for the father of the bride, Mary's dad, to determine how much his daughter was worth. Fathers, if you have a daughter, how much is your daughter worth? So once the father of the bride-to-be has determined the worth of his daughter, he essentially, get this, he presents an invoice called the ketubah to the young man who wishes to marry his daughter. Now, if he agrees, that would be Joseph in this instance, to pay the invoice, then he signs a contract, and then they are 100% married. Now, often, girls like Mary, they were invoiced early in life to allow the husband to be the time that he needed to save the money to pay for her. And sometimes that could take a few years. Simultaneously, the bride-to-be is working very hard on the dowry, which eventually she will hand over to the husband. So the groom-to-be is working to pay the bride price established by his father-in-law, and the bride-to-be's family is saving her dowry, which will later be presented to him. To say that this could be fraught with conflict, I think, my friends, would be an understatement. I think it's easier to go out to Kay Jewelers and just buy a diamond ring and be done with it, yes? Now, as I said, they were 100% married, but there was no sex involved at all. When the groom-to-be, Joseph, had raised the cash required, the father of the bride is notified. He gets an email, and then he sets the date for when the marriage would be consummated. Now, in our culture, marriage and sex are oftentimes joined together, but not so in many ancient and traditional cultures. Being officially married and then consummating the marriage were considered separate and distinct aspects of the relationship. In fact, while the marriage was being consummated, the families of the bride and groom would wait outside. Right outside the very room, even, until the act of consummation was complete. Can anyone say, "I'd like some privacy, please"? Man, sometimes it makes me thankful to be living in the postmodern age. I don't know. But in the biblical narrative, Joseph and Mary were not yet at the place of consummating their marriage. This is what the Bible calls being betrothed or espoused to one another. To complicate things further, and this is a big wrench in the works, Mary ended up getting herself pregnant. Now, Joseph liked Mary. But a virgin who became pregnant would, under Jewish law, be considered a prostitute. And her sentence, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verses 23 and 24, would have been that she would have been taken outside the city gates of the city of Nazareth, and she would have been stoned to death. That was the penalty. So Joseph had a decision to make. A pretty big and important decision, wouldn't you say? Do I tell all? Do I air the dirty laundry? And Mary is put to death? Remember, she's carrying the Messiah, Emmanuel. Or do I deal with this behind closed doors, working to get some of my money back that I have paid her family thus far for the bride price? This would not have been an easy decision for him, and moral and ethical decisions never ever are, no matter what age you live in. Essentially, Joseph's back was against a wall. There was money that was involved, and his reputation, and Mary's reputation, and that of their families. And it was all on the line with very, very serious consequences. And right in the middle of that complication, the angel appears. The angel offers the guidance that is necessary for Joseph to be able to make this very difficult decision. And the angel says to him, "Go for it. Don't worry. I am with you. I am at your side." So when Joseph's decision is made, it reveals something very, very important about his character. You see, the scripture says that Joseph is a righteous man. And in the Bible, love and righteousness, they go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. Doing the right thing and having the right feelings are conjoined. They are one. Now, we tend sometimes to separate morality and love. Sometimes I think that's what gets our culture into so much trouble. Well, I can do this, but I can still love. Well, no, in the biblical sense, righteousness and love, they go together. When Noah, the righteous one, was building the ark, he never stopped loving the people that were outside of the ark. When Abraham, in righteousness, was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, did he ever stop loving his son? When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he never stopped loving the king, even though the king had faulty judgment. The ability to do the right thing, even when we feel the pressure, the regret, and the pain, does not mean, according to God's word, that we cannot love. To act in righteousness is an act of love. And so Joseph teaches us a valuable lesson. Love in how you live. That's what God's word is teaching us. Love in how you live. Do your decisions and actions mirror the love that you believe in, that you put on the line? Wade Hughes tells this story. There was a little bird that came and lived at my house a few weeks. He and I became friends. I felt sorry for the little bird. He seemed happy just to jump around on the ground, but I saw that he could no longer fly. But he could still sing. Could I ever be happy just jumping around on the ground when I think that I'm supposed to fly? A mean cat visits sometimes and eats some of the birds that are welcomed at my bird feeders. And this little bird was so little, he had lost his flying ability. He could not reach the feeders. He just looked up at me when I was outside, and I talked to him one day, and I told the little bird he was always welcome at my house and that I would try to do whatever I could to help him. I placed the feed down on the corner of the patio, and the little bird found it. One day I was outside, and I felt the bird hopping around, and he seemed to say he was thirsty. And I said, "Buddy, I never thought about that." And so I placed some water on the ground level, and daily I gave him food and water, and I hoped that he would fly again. He seemed to enjoy it so much, and we became friends. I even prayed, "God, I pray that this little bird will again fly." But God didn't honor that request. There was a greater lesson than being happy flying. There was a lesson about being imprisoned by circumstances and still singing. And that's Joseph. The story goes on. We became friends, and I would talk to him and tell him that he was always welcome here. I told him how special he was. I also told him to watch out for that mean cat that came around from time to time, and he became friendly with me, and he allowed me nearer and nearer and nearer. Now one day, Wade Hughes says, I came home and Linda, his wife, said, "Oh, your little friend has passed away. His body is lying there on the corner of the patio where you used to feed him." And so I picked him up and I carried him to the edge of the field, and I thanked God for letting me feed this little bird in his last days. And I thought, how many small people just need a dear friend to do a little extra for them, to give some time, and to show some love. When we act with love rather than judgment, it is then that angels appear to take us to those places where all of our fears are banished, all of our worries are washed away, and those doubts are tampered down. You see, Joseph needed some encouragement, like we all do at Christmas time. Can I get an amen? We all need encouragement at Christmas time, you know. It's hard to live a life of love, to let go of the wrong that was done to us. But when we do, with God's help, something good happens on the inside of us, just like it did for Joseph. When the angel appeared to Joseph, it was clear to him, Mary wasn't his enemy. She hadn't betrayed him. Her virginity remained. She was no prostitute. She hadn't slept around. Their marriage was still good to go. And he would name Mary's baby Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us. Sometimes, you know, my friends, we look at others as the enemy when they are not. Sometimes we feel betrayed when no such betrayal has occurred. Sometimes we think that others have failed us when they have not. Joseph has a very, very limited appearance in the biblical record, but he does manage to teach us this one simple truth. Love in how you live, and God will take it from there. Amen.